Turning to the worship of God this evening, we open with his word. Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant that us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him, all the days of our life. Let us seek to serve him, our God, in praise. We turn in our first item of praise this evening to Psalm 113, page 151. It also goes over the page. We'll sing the whole psalm. Psalm 113, O praise, you servants of the Lord, sing praises to his holy name. O blessed be the name of God, his praise forevermore proclaim. And the psalm continues concerning the greatness of our God, but yet in verse 6, he is the one who stoops down low to look on heaven and earth below and lifts up those who are in need. He reaches out to us in his great love, and that we should therefore praise the Lord. Let us sing to his praise Psalm 113. We'll stand to sing and remain standing after that in prayer.
Oh, praise you, servants of the Lord.
Almighty and merciful Father in heaven, we come in confession that we have sinned, we have wandered and fallen from your ways, as your word says, like lost sheep. We have followed the inclinations, the desires of our own hearts, so often and too often, and offended against your holy laws. There is no wholeness in us. Eternal and blessed God, who does not desire the death of a sinner, but that he may turn from his wickedness and live, we give thanks for your word's declaration of the remission and forgiveness of sins. and pray therefore that you will grant pardon to all who truly repent, believing the Holy Gospel. We acknowledge our dependence on our divine Redeemer, your promised Saviour, your true servant, who is eternally faithful and true, who is your own beloved Son, who came to take our sins on himself, who came to bear our chastisement and the stripes for our healing, that we might be found righteous in your sight, in him, that you might declare us just as we come to you by faith in him alone. We pray, Lord God, that you will grant us that true repentance and your Holy Spirit, so that for his sake our lives now will please you, and for the rest of our lives to be pure and holy, even as you are holy, in response to what he has done, and that at last, therefore, we may enter into your eternal joy through Christ Jesus our Lord. And in all these things, therefore, we seek that you would receive us in worship before you, confessing that we have not come in our own strength or persuasion, but that you have drawn us, that you have been at work by your Spirit. We confess too that we are not worthy in our own right to be found in worship before you, unless you look on us in your Son. And so in him we ask your mercy, and in all things that the glory would be yours. Amen. We'll be doing a few things slightly differently this evening. I would ask you to open your Bibles at Psalm 48 and that we share the reading of this psalm together. We have done it once or twice in the past, but let us read. We'll take the simplest pattern where I will read one verse and then that together we read each second verse in response. Just to say that at the end of verse 8 we have the word Selah. It's a word that no one quite knows exactly what it means, but it is usually understood to be a mark for a pause for reflection. But we will therefore will not read it. I would be reading the following verse, and we will pause just a little as we come to that point. So let us read together Psalm 48. You'll find it on page 505 if you haven't already. I will read the odd numbered verses and ask you to respond with the even numbered verses. A song, a psalm of the sons of Korah. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in his holy mountain. God is in her palaces. He is known as her refuge. Behold, the kings assembled. They passed by together. They saw it, and so they marveled. They were troubled. They hastened away. As when you break the ships of Tarshish with an east wind.
As we have heard, so we have seen, in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God, God will establish it forever.
We have thought, O God, on your loving kindness in the midst of your temple.
According to your name, O God, so is your praise to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is full of justice.
Let Mount Zion rejoice. Let the daughters of Judah be glad because of your judgments.
Walk about Zion and go all around her. Count her towers.
Mark well her bullocks. Consider her palaces, that you may tell it to the generation following.
For this is God, our God forever and ever. He will be our guide, even today.
Amen. May God bless his word as we read it together. Let us also turn to the prophet Jeremiah, a short section to read here, which I will read myself. Jeremiah chapter 31. And maybe I can just make a remark regarding this passage. The context is essentially that the Lord is speaking of the trouble that is to come upon Israel. It appears that Israel as a whole is in mind here, although Jeremiah himself ultimately was especially concerned with prophesying to the southern kingdom known as Judah. But all of Israel is in mind as he speaks here. Jeremiah 31, and we'll read the first verses 1 through to 9. At the same time, says the Lord, I will be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus says the Lord, the people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness, Israel, when I went to give him rest. The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. Again, I will build you, and you shall be rebuilt, O Virgin of Israel. You shall again be adorned with your tambourines, and shall go forth in the dances of those who rejoice. You shall yet plant vines on the mountains of Samaria. The planters shall plant and eat them as ordinary food. For there shall be a day when the watchman will cry on Mount Ephraim, Arise and let us go up to Zion, to the Lord our God. For thus says the Lord, Sing with gladness for Jacob, and shout among the chief of the nations. Proclaim, give praise, and say, O Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel. Behold, I will bring them from the north country, and gather them from the ends of the earth. Among them the blind and the lame, the woman with child, and the one who labors with child together, a great throng shall return there. They shall come with weeping, and with supplications I will lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of waters, in a straight way in which they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. We read here in God's word and seek his blessing to follow our reading. I would turn straight to this passage and briefly seek to understand what God is saying to us, to his people, both then and now, many generations later. And in particular, the words of verse 3 of chapter 31. Are they not really remarkable, beautiful words? As the Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. As I sketched out just in a few words, something of the context of these words, the great dangers and the really the destruction that was shortly to come upon Israel. This is a statement that was made by the Lord at a time when the Lord seems to know that Israel needed to hear such a testimony very plainly. I love you. It's fair to say that there were many times when the people did not hear words quite so directly as that. It's not that the love was hidden. It was there. It was in evidence in so many ways that the Lord was dealing with his people. This love was certainly not a new thing. And that's, we're reminded of that when the prophet rehearses at the beginning of the verse. He says, The Lord has appeared of old to me. Literally, those words are the Lord has appeared from afar. but in terms of the passage of time, it fits very well. But for many a year, the Lord has been speaking to me. Again, it's, the Hebrew is perhaps a little bit confused there, and it sometimes reads rather a period of old to him, meaning Israel. But that's not terribly terribly important. The point is that the Lord has, for many a year, has been conveying this message to his people. This love wasn't a new thing to the Lord. It wasn't the fact of his love for the people was not a new thing either. But here they were on the brink of major events that were to turn the history upside down. They had understood that if they had the land, they were in the land, that was a sign of God's love for them, God's blessing upon them. But very soon, the northern kingdom was to be stripped of the land. They were to be stripped out of the land and taken away. What were they going to think then? Does the Lord not love us any longer? And Judah in the south was not going to be far behind. So now was a point where it was appropriate, it was fitting, it was helpful, it was profitable for the Lord to insist that his love was unchanged. There were times in the past where he had said it. He says it now, they should not forget it. And that time when he said it there through Jeremiah, it's past for us. He said it then. An everlasting love. We should not forget it today. Just to highlight for a few moments the two things that we have in this verse, the beginning of this word of the Lord to his people. Two things to depend on, to treasure, to be glad for, to be glad in. Very simply, everlasting love. And then second, drawn by love. The everlasting love that we read of here. What does this signify? What does it imply? Why is it so important? He could say, I love you. But he doesn't just say that. He says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. What is he pointing out here? What is he conveying and putting across to his people? Well, I think there are several things within these few words here. I think first we need to note that it is his love that's important. He's saying, he's not asking, how much do you love me? He's saying, I have loved you with this everlasting love. It's his love that matters. It's his love that's to be the foundation of the hope of the people and their security, whatever is to follow. It's God's love. And doesn't John say that in his first letter, 1 John chapter 4? We love him because he first loved us. That's where it begins. That's where we must rest. Even as we sang, it's the Lord in Psalm 113, it's the Lord who lifts up Psalm 48 that we read. It's he who builds his city. It's his love. But it's also an everlasting love that he has towards his people. An everlasting love. The word says what it means. From before the foundation of the world, everlasting, not just through the passage of time as it's happened within creation and within human history, but it's everlasting from before the foundation of the world. Ephesians chapter 1 talks about God choosing us in him before the foundation of the world. The mind of God, the work of God, the heart of God is much greater and enduring than all of mankind, the whole history of mankind, the history of this world itself. And therefore, it cannot rest on my behavior or yours or Israel's. It's far beyond, far greater than all of that. It also implies that it's an always love. It's not variable. It's not on and off. Again, 1 John chapter 4, verse 16 this time. God is love. That's who he is. That's what he is. That's his whole character. And it's invariable, everlasting, eternal. You might think of it like plotting a graph, perhaps, where you know those graphs, and you see the state of the economy, and it fluctuates, it goes up and down, but somewhere or other somebody's drawn a line and says there's a trend that runs through it. Or they say, here's the average line, that and it goes up and down, it crosses it, it has its peaks, it has its troughs. Well, what about our love? Yes, we might have, even for one another, we might have those great moments. We might have those dreadful moments. There are times when it appears there's great gaps in that schedule of love. God's everlasting love. For a start, it's off the scale. It's not like a trend that runs through that's even where ours is so erratic. It's off the scale. But if you could see it at all, it would be completely constant, unchanging, everlasting, not variable in the least. He sets his mind, he set his heart to love. That's who he is. Everlasting, unchanging love. And so, as it was for Israel, so also for us in our foolish times, in our sinful times, in our suffering times, in our insufferable times, he loves those whom he sets his love on, unchangingly, invariably. Just lately we've spent a few weeks going through Psalm 89 and God's covenant with David, both the excitement over it, you might say, and also the difficulty with it, where God's people were suffering. But there was God's covenant with David. Later on in 2 Samuel, that was established in 2 Samuel chapter 7, but later on in chapter 23, there is a reference to God making an everlasting covenant. And it appears in it's almost like its peaks, those mountains that become, are islands in the ocean, they appear from moment for moments, as it was with David. But it's not a new idea. It wasn't a new idea then. It was the way it was applied for that particular moment in the progress of human history. But it relies upon this everlasting love. God made that promise to David, fully knowing, in fact fully intending, the decline that was to come. This was said from long ago, but the Lord appeared. Not just now, not just to David for that moment, but from old, constantly, consistently. God speaks and tells us and assures us of his everlasting love. And it's this everlasting love, I make a reference to the covenant with David, it's leading up, which we see swelling up and pouring out in particular at the point that God sent his Son. But that is a point where the deed was done, where the act was enacted. But it arises from this eternal love, this eternal plan in his love. It was a central part of it. It always was, always has been, from before the foundation of the world, his eternal covenant in himself. Although it came about at a point in history which we don't underestimate at all. It is a vital historical fact and presence in this world. But although it came about at that point, he was always, and we can't use any other words, but that's time bound in itself, but beyond all of time, he's been fully intending to send his Son. You might say he does intend his Son to be among us. And his son was always ready to come, because in God is love. He has an everlasting love, and it's out of that love that he purposed to send his son, that those whom he chose before the foundation of the world might be delivered in him and drawn to him. That's the second part that I would attend to for a few moments this evening. I have loved you with an everlasting love, therefore, because of that, with loving kindness I have drawn you. It is loving kindness, it is out of his love that he draws his people to himself. The Lord's love is effective. It is that kind of love that powerfully, effectively draws to him those whom he has chosen. It's compelling, a compelling love. We love him because he first loved us. It's a winning love. It's a wonderful word that he has here, as it's translated in our version, loving kindness. You might otherwise translate it more literally as covenant mercy. That's one of the great words of the Old Testament. It's his covenant, it's his utter commitment of himself. The Lord voluntarily binds himself to an undertaking to look after his people, and to do so in mercy. Mercy is that work of God where he delivers people from their sin and from the consequences of sin. He is the source entirely. That's why it matters that I have loved you with an everlasting love. This is his answer to man's bondage and helplessness in sin. He reaches in mercy. And that reminds us, I think, of, I would mention two things in particular. One is that there is no reason that he should do this. Not in us, there's no reason. He said to the people of Israel long ago in Deuteronomy, he said, I haven't chosen you because you're worth choosing. I've chosen you because I chose you and I've loved you. That's all it is. That's all there is to it. That's his mercy. That's all there is to it for you and me, friends, as well. And that actually means, doesn't it, that we must make it a much bigger thing in our lives than we often do. He has no reason to choose me. But if he has chosen me, shouldn't that make a difference? There's no reason. But he does choose a people. And we need to know that when he chooses us, it only ever comes from that unshaken, unchanging love. If we were to ask, and we should ask, why does God pay me any attention? The answer is no more, no less than that he wants to, because of his love, because he is love. That's where it comes from, entirely. Israel were needing to ask that question. So they were going through these things, and in the immediately previous verse at the end of the last chapter, the fierce anger of the Lord will not return until he has done what he is going to do. And then the next thing we hear of his everlasting love. And that he was drawing people to himself. We need to ask that question too. Remember, he owes me nothing except what he has bound himself to owe me, his own love. There's no reason he should do it. It's loving kindness, it's covenant mercy. There's no reason in me. All the reason is in him and that everlasting love. That's why he says, therefore, because of that love. The second thing I want to point here is that if we are to see his love, is to find him irresistible. It's by that love, by his loving kindness, that he draws us. And how much clearer that is for us today than it is for Israel. I was about to say how much clearer it should be, but it is clearer. It's laid out for us. He gave generations the prophets and the prophets and the prophets, and they knew that things were still obscure, although there are such plain words. But how much more as he reveals himself in giving of his Son. And to see his love to us in his Son, surely it's irresistible. His Son Jesus coming to die, to give himself, to put himself in our place, to take our sins on him, and all that was inflicted on him because of it, to stand before this righteous, loving Father. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. 1 John 3:16. And in the context and the words that the Lord uses here, let me take you as well to something that Jesus once said. It's in John chapter 12, John's Gospel chapter 12. It was around the time when, it tells us, some Greek men came. They were visiting Jerusalem clearly, and they came and they said to Philip, "We want to see Jesus." And Philip took them to Andrew, and Andrew took them to Jesus. And in response, one of the things that Jesus said was, "If I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." His loving kindness will draw people to him. His loving kindness, "I am lifted up from the earth," signifying, John goes on to say, by what death he would die, showing his love, his covenant mercy, drawing you to him. That death that he would die, giving his life, his precious blood, 1 Peter chapter 1. That blood that he calls himself the new covenant in his blood, as he celebrated the Last Supper. That new covenant, the new covenant that is testified to, that the Lord promises. What comes out of this everlasting love, this great loving kindness, what comes out of it? The end of the chapter is that great announcement of the new covenant where all will be transformed and changed. It's the new covenant in his blood. He's lifted up. His loving kindness draws all men to him. Out of his unchanging, unshakable love, he completes his work. And he does it for the people he loves and has loved eternally. He draws to himself. Changing hearts, that's the new covenant. Making new, because he loves. And I can say no more than that. Plead for his love. Hear his word, "I have loved you." And consider just how great that love is. It must have an answer. Being drawn to him. There is no one like him. Give yourself. Ask him to take you and keep you. And know that he loves and will always love. And so far, I'll take you in God's word. This part of God's word this evening. Let us bow for a moment in prayer. Would you grant, O Lord God, that this your word will remain in our hearts and minds to bring forth fruit to your praise in our lives and through us. out of your great love. Nourish us, we pray, in faith, and therefore also a certain hope that lives out in love to you and to our neighbour, the fulfilling of that law. Would you set it truly upon our hearts, in our hearts? Keep us in that constant obedience that by life and word we would declare your glory to all, the glory of the ever-loving Father. Do your work in us by your Spirit that we will walk with you with assurance that is on a firm, unshaking foundation. And even now, seeking the fulfilling of your kingdom, when we may live with you in your great love forever. And we ask this through Christ Jesus, our Saviour, who has loved us so freely. Amen. Let us sing now in Psalm 119. Psalm 119, page 403. Psalm 119, verses 41 to 48, that's section 6. Let thy sweet mercies also come and visit me, O Lord, even thy benign salvation, according to thy word. And we'll sing through the whole section. Just one remark on verse 45, you have the old word sith, since, if, but in this case it bears the meaning really when, and when I thy precepts seek, I'll walk at liberty. So let's sing Psalm 119, verses 41 to 48.
Let thy sweet mercies also come and visit me, O Lord, in thy benign salvation, according to thy word. So shall I have wherewith I may give him an answer just, whose sight fully reproaches me, for in thy word I trust. The word of truth out of my mouth take thou not answer me. For on thy judgment righteous, my hope doth still remain. So shall I keep forevermore thy law continually.
Let us also now open our Bibles to the New Testament, reading in the New Testament and the Gospel according to Luke. As we have been reading here, we take up our reading at verse 18 of chapter 7. Luke 7 at verse 18. Jesus had been doing many great works. Verse 18, then the disciples of John reported to him concerning all these things. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus, saying, Are you the coming one, or do we look for another? When the men had come to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, Are you the coming one, or do we look for another? And that very hour he cured many of infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight. Jesus answered and said to them, Go and tell John the things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. When the messengers of John had departed, he began to speak to the multitudes concerning John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who are gorgeously apparelled and live in luxury are in kings' courts. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. For I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And when all the people heard him, even the tax collectors justified God, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. And the Lord said, To what then shall I liken the men of this generation? And what are they like? They're like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another, saying, We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We mourned to you, and you did not weep. But John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say, He has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, Look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. That wisdom is justified by all her children. Let us read and hear in God's word, that we too might understand the coming of our Lord Jesus. We'll turn now to prayer. Let us pray together. The gracious Heavenly Father, we come through our Lord Jesus Christ, confessing that we too can be so selective in our response to him and to your word that has gone before and that follows. But rather, through him may we be those who truly give thanks, that this thanksgiving will be the direction and the light upon our path. For we can only give thanks for your great mercy, for your salvation, for your forgiveness in him, and for your daily blessings in him, as you healed and renewed and provided. So we turn through him that you might grant strength for the life of service that is suitable in answer to what he has done, giving his life that we might live. And as we have strength, as we are enabled by you, that we would not fritter these things away in our own pleasures, but recognize and take opportunities given, and that all we do and are will be in your service. We pray, therefore, for the necessary provisions and for health and strength. We will respond by giving over our lives to you. For this, we pray, Lord, for your blessing on these few weeks, in particular for any holiday time that is available. For our young folk, we commend them to you. We commend them in so many ways, praying that you will preserve them not only in body, but especially in heart and mind, that all their thoughts would know your leading and rejoice to be led by you. But we pray that for each one who has an opportunity to rest a little, we ask that you will grant strength and refreshing. We pray that you will grant also safekeeping in all of our going out and coming in travel where appropriate, and in strength where there is still work to be done. And in all things, O Lord, do be the one who keeps our hearts, that we will not hold them to ourselves, but that we might know the direction of your Spirit to choose well in answer to that great love of our Lord Jesus and yours in him. I pray that your grace will be at work through us as we rejoice that you are gracious and merciful, that we will ourselves be merciful and gracious, that we will be humble, that way of the abundance of your grace to be poured out upon us. We pray that we will be those who have a new heart which fulfills your law with great delight, to love our Lord in every part of our being, and to love our neighbour as ourselves. And in all things, knowing that it is in this path, humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that in due time you will lift us up, that we will be assured of your near presence to testify of Christ Jesus, that our hope is found only in him. But we do not seek just for ourselves. We pray that you will grant your provision for the needs of many. We bring to you our families, others of our friends, and those who are near to us, those with particular needs, perhaps physical, which also have so often a spiritual bearing. We ask, Lord, that you would grant upholding grace in every time of need. We pray that you might grant healing for many, and again that each who receive, and all who do receive of your rich grace every day, will respond to you by giving service for your name's sake. We pray especially at this time for the many who will attend churches that don't otherwise. We pray that this will be a fresh provision for them, that in the midst of many other burdens that they bear, they will find that the Lord Jesus is the way of hope and the true and enduring hope. We commend to you many who suffer hardship and trouble, even as we prayed already this morning for many who are troubled by conflict in this world, by illness and disease. We pray too that you will uphold all who are near to them, who can help and provide. We pray at this time in this country for many who will be suffering, particularly in the winter months in the darkness, for they might be lonely, for those who are homeless, for those who have very short resources. We ask that you will be their help also, and especially through your people. And where there is plenty, we ask, Lord, that you will turn hearts to thanksgiving, that these are not things of man's doing, but your gift. So too in your church, where your church prospers, that your people will walk humbly, thankfully, urgently offering the gospel to a needy world. Where your church is suffering or discouraged, grant courage, we pray. Ease the path in some measure. Pray that they would have a clear sight of yourself. And especially where men seem to have the upper hand oppressing them, that they will have a knowledge of your victory and of your everlasting love. We commend to you in a particular way Adam as he plans to return to his own people in the new year, that these plans will be yours, your purpose for him, and that you will surround him, and as he so often seeks himself, that he will become invisible, they will be blind to him, that he might step out and make known the great glories of Christ Jesus. We pray for our own country. We pray for the Queen on Thursday as she presents to the nation. Pray that many will pause to hear and will hear and will have a word in season concerning Christ Jesus. We thank you for the witness that she's given in past years. We pray for her government, the government of this nation, to not to seek their own interests, but to hold to the enduring principles of truth and justice, that many might, in leadership, might come to know God. We pray that you would hold back those who are pursuing unhelpful and unhealthy agendas, so that across our country, that your honour might be restored and prosper. In all these things, O Lord, and in our own condition before you, we come to you as the God of hope and mercy, the God of peace, the God of comfort. We pray that you will draw near to us, hold us near and true to you, that your own honour and praise might be found in us and through us. You are worthy of such devotion, such service. And so, O God, God of all holy desires and all wisdom, we confess that all good works come from you, and so we ask that you will set us upon a path that is pleasing to you. And grant peace to us, we pray, that peace that this world cannot give, guarding us in heart and mind, that our hearts may be set to obey your word truly, that bears out in every condition of life. And as we go on from here at the end of this day, that we will know rest and quietness of spirit, asking all and these gifts through the merits, only through the merits of Christ Jesus, our Saviour. Amen. We draw to a close this evening and today by turning to sing once more, and we sing in Psalm 71, page 91. Taking verses 16 over the page through to verse 22. Five stanzas. Psalm 71, verse 16 on page 91. I will proclaim your acts, O Lord God, your righteousness, yes, yours alone. For since my youth, O God, you've taught me, and still your wonders I make known. And now, my God, do not forsake me when old and grey I have become, till I declare your might and power to generations yet to come. And through to verse 22. To you with lyre I will sing praises, O Holy One of Israel. Psalm 71, let's stand to sing together.
I will proclaim your acts, O Lord God, your righteousness, yes, yours alone. For since my youth, O God, you've taught me, and still your wonders I make known.
Keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.